Last week, we talked about the idea that each of us come to the cross as very different people, and yet we all need the same Savior. So here we are, all very different, our stories of injustice, our stories of passion, our stories of need, our stories of hopes, and we all need Jesus, and yet we are so different. And so here we are, all these different people coming to one Savior. And all of a sudden, what we thought was just, oh, I just want to know Jesus by myself, becomes this experience of having to come around many different people, because the kingdom of God is filled with all the different stories of this world. And what we find is that our story, it's important, but our story is not ultimate. Our story is not the ultimate answer for what we even need. And it's not ultimate for the gaps in our relationships. All of us tend to try to take our story, and when there is friction and division and there's a gap between people, we tend to try to fill it with our story. Well, this is what I've gone through, and this is what I think, and this is what I need, and this is what we should all do. And what we try to do is we try to take our story and we try to put it in the gap. And yet, on the other side, there's this other person or there's this other group of people, and guess what? They've got a story too. And in their story, this is what they've been through, and this is what they need, and this is what they think should happen, and they think they should put their story in the middle of the gap. And what happens is when we try to solve injustice in a national realm or even in a family realm with our story, instead of solving and bridging the gap by putting our story in the gap, we actually make the gap bigger, is what we do. Because there's only one story that can fill the gap in a way that everybody's story gets what they need. And that's his story. That's the story of the cross. The story of the cross is the only story where mercy and justice win at the same time. Only at the cross. And what can happen is the cross, if we put that in the middle of our conflict, in the middle of our differences, in the middle of our needs, what we'll find is we can all have our needs met by one story, but it's not mine. So what we want to do in this life is we want to use our story. It is important what you've walked through. It is important what you've done. It is important what you think in terms of what you need in justice, but we can't put that in the gap. When we tell our story, it has to lead to his. And what we did last week was we looked at John chapter 13, and we looked at all the differences of the disciples and how if they were alive today, they would literally range all the political spectrums that are out there as followers of Christ, yet they're all coming together to know Jesus. And the way Jesus brought all of them together and bridged the gap was he washed their feet. So what he did was he went to where they were, and he focused on what they had been walking through. He washed their feet, but then he led them to a greater story. He knew their story. He listened. He ministered to where they were. But then he said, now come to my story where real healing happens. And so we focus on this passage in John 13 where Jesus had done this for the disciples. And he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example, guess what, that you should do, just as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you tell somebody else to do them. No, you do them. You do them. It's I need to walk in this. Now, anytime we mention foot washing or if we have a foot washing service here at this church, there are a bunch of people who suddenly get sick and can't show up, okay? Because not everybody's a big fan of washing somebody else's feet. It's a little bit of a no thank you place, all right? But what we need to understand is that there is an attitude and there is a heart and there is a set of priorities that are represented by foot washing. So you may not be called by God to wash feet literally, but everyone here is called to do it in the spirit of Christ. And so we want to, last week we said, we're going to all have to make a choice. Whose story is going to be the center of the healing and the justice we're hoping for in our life? Is it my own personal story and what I want and what my group wants, or is it going to be Christ? And if it's Christ, then what am I going to do to make his story the center of my life? And a bunch of us last week rededicated our lives to remembering his story is more important than ours. Said, I'm going to get back to the most important story of all, where true healing and justice happen. So we did that. And this week, I want to look at his example. Because now that we're making that choice to say, I recognize his story, the cross, his love is what everybody needs, I've got to make some choices about how I'm going to respond to the people around me, especially to the people who are on the other side of what I disagree with in life. And so we see in John 13, 4 through 5, that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, took off the teacher's rabbi robe he was wearing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet. So within this passage, there are really four really simple things to see that are you and I. We have to start having this attitude with those who disagree with us, put in trying to bring them to the story of Jesus. Here we go. Number one, we got to get up. We got to get up from the table. We got to get up from where we are, because most of us want to fix the world and want to fix our relationships sitting exactly where we've always been, doing exactly what we've always done. Think about what we've always thought, and we know how they can fix. We're going to stay where we are. This is what you should do. No, no. If we're going to wash, if we're going to bridge the gap, we're going to have to get up from our position and choose to move into the story and not just look at it and criticize it from the outside. Second, we've got to take off our own rights and reasons. Because some of us, we're willing to get up and we're willing to go over there and help them. But once we help them, it's going to be on our terms, our way, the way we think it should be done. And so a lot of us, it's like, hey, I got up. I came over here. That wasn't easy getting all the way over here. That wasn't comfortable. Now we're going to do it my way. And so many times we get people in personal relationship, in communities, and in nations that have done this part, then it's my way. One of our leaders among the Project Hope work that we're doing, who introduced us to our sister church, his name is Pastor Steve Alquist, and he was there during our last trip. He said, Sean, I want you, when you go back, to extend some thank yous to the Cornerstone family. He said, you're one of the few churches who has ever successfully, long-term, served in an all-Muslim context. And he says, here's why. Because most American churches, when they go over to Africa or a Muslim context, they come over and say, hey, now that we're here, this is how we're going to do it. And they impose their structure and their solutions and their ways instead of what we've done and what the kingdom of God is supposed to do. We come over and then we take off our rights and say, you're the leaders. How do you want to do it? You're the believers here in this area. Where should we go? And he said, you guys have done that. That's why you've managed to stay when so many others have left, because you've been willing to take off your rights and reasons and serve the way you're supposed to serve. Number three, at some point, you've gotten up and you've come over and you haven't just done it your way. And after all that, you got to humble yourself some more, because people's real stories and real hurts and the real strongholds and the real needs, you're going to have to get down in the dirt with them and walk where they really are and not just where you want them to be. And in that place, begin to see them change. So we've got to get up, we got to take off, we got to get down. And at the end, we got to wash on the story of Jesus, his love, his healing. It's not my love. It's not my solution. It's not I'm the hero. No, I'm going to get down and walk with you in your story. But then I'm going to invite you to come into this gap where Jesus and the cross is. Because in the end, he is the one. He's the one who is going to bring us to a place of peace and wholeness that's not just a Band-Aid. And it's not just this side didn't agree, but you dominated them, so they agreed to your solution. No, it's going to be real reconciliation. So when all those come together, it starts to look like this. It starts to look like cultures coming together and generations coming together and barriers like language coming together. It's a place where we wash feet and we humble ourselves. Now, I'm going to invite here in a moment all of our team that just went to Ethiopia, where literally the gap between Muslims and Christians, guess how it's been bridged? By the story of Jesus. Yeah, his story. And we're going to share some of those with you today as an encouragement and as a place to see God's heart for that the very world we live in can find his peace. But before we do that, we want to give you a quick primer on what Project Hope is. So here's a video that tells you about the work that we've been doing for the past 5 years.
Hope. It's what everyone desperately needs, but not everyone has. No matter what language, country, or culture you come from, hope is what is needed. The Bible says that Jesus is the only name that all nations can put their hope in. And Jesus himself said that as Christians, we are to go to all the nations of the world to make his hope known. The story of his hope through our church lands us 7,363 miles away from Richmond in a Muslim leprosy village on the edge of the Ethiopian desert called Gende Tesfa. Gende Tesfa means place of hope. Now, Gende Tesfa is outside the second largest city in Ethiopia, named Deir Adawa, a Muslim city of 500,000 people where there are only 12,000 Christians and is the last place for the local church before you come to a sea of Islam. 25 miles away from Gende Tesfa is the fourth most holy city of all Islam, Harar. 90 miles to the east is the Muslim country of Somalia. And 100 miles to the northeast is the closed Muslim nation of Djibouti that connects Africa to Yemen, Oman, and the very center of the Muslim world. Here, in the village of Gende Tesfa, connected to the city of Deir Adawa, God has called us to bring the hope that can only be found in Jesus. You see, this Muslim village of Gende Tesfa was founded in the mid-1900s by a Catholic priest who cared for the lepers of the area. He worked with the Ethiopian government to get land so he could bring them together and give people who had no hope the hope of Jesus. Now, over 60 years later, that village has 22,000 Muslims in it and is steeped in poverty, disease, and deep need. And yet it's in this place that Jesus has called us to show hope that the rest of the Muslim world can see. We bring the hope of Jesus in four simple ways represented by the very letters of hope. H is for our health clinic. Our Christian clinic in Gende Tesfa provides completely free medical service to the village and has seen over 13,000 patients in 5 years. Our Christian clinic sits between two mosques that are a half a mile apart in a village. And in this clinic, over 290 people have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And now Gende Tesfa has its first underground church. O is for orphan and needy child care. Through Project Hope, over 75 children are sponsored so that they have food, health care, clothing, and education. P is for primary education. Every year, Project Hope teams up with Cornerstone to send teachers to Gende Tesfa's primary school to teach English and help students and train teachers so that these students can pass their English exams that determine their eligibility for higher education. E is for economic development. Project Hope is launching a microfinance program in Gende Tesfa that helps families stuck in poverty begin small businesses that will provide for their families. Villagers who enter this Christian program receive business training, small business loans, discipleship, and faithful Christian support. This is Project Hope, a work of hope that only Jesus can give that is now known throughout the Muslim city of Deir Adawa and beyond. As Cornerstone and community members support the work with prayer, skills, and finances, the name God gave this village long ago is turning to the one name every nation can find hope in, and that's Jesus. The Muslim nations of the world are seeing the hope of Jesus through this work.
That's an amen. Yeah. Woo, that's good. Really good. Wow. Well, we have Angie and Tim and Lisa, Dawn and Patton with us. And when we went on this trip, you know, we've been there over 5 years now. And when you do this, it's always, how do you explain how you're going and what you're going to do? And the first day after 7,000 plus miles of traveling, we got to the hotel and we had dinner together. We were all pretty exhausted. And I asked them, I said, so what do you think you're going to do while you're here on this trip? And a number of people said, I'm not really sure. I knew I had to get up and go. Like I was just willing to get up and be where I was. And a few said, I have no idea what I'm actually doing. I'm just here. Okay? And as we did that, the Lord showed us, said, you know what? Our job this week in the middle of this, again, the last local spot for a church, and then you can't find a church after where we are. Under 3% are Christian. Said, you know, our job is just to show up. Let's just show up and be a bridge and let God walk something across it. And we saw time and time again that if we're willing to get up from where we are, take off the way we think it should all work, and begin to serve, God does amazing things. And that really, I think, Tim, you're a great first story. Tim, Lisa has been every year for many, many years, and she's kind of world famous there. And she invited Tim to come and have her husband come. And Tim, as you know, is a great cook. And so we're going to, at some point, at least cook a goat for the village elders and have this like fellowship meal. It's a really big deal in Muslim culture. And Tim was thinking, okay, you know, I've traveled all this time for one meal in the middle of the week. Tim, there's a lot more than that when you decide to get up, take off, and just show up. You want to share about that with him?
Yeah, that's
there
right.
There we are.
So the first day we got there, it's a hard trip to get there. It's a long flight, but we were there, and I was excited about it. So I'm getting ready to cook this goat, so I told him I needed to get some supplies. So we go to the clinic, and I first see that there's nothing to cook with. And over there, if you're going to cook something, you build a fire and you cook it. I mean, there's no stoves, there's no cooking equipment. It's just primitive. So first thing we had to do was build a pit. And you don't go down to Home Depot and pick up some cinder blocks. So they sent me out with Booski, our interpreter, and he runs the clinic, and our driver and me. And so we take off into the village, and he said he has a guy that can do the cinder blocks. So actually, he doesn't. He makes the cinder blocks. So we get to his house, and he shows me his pile of sand and his cement, and he actually asked how many we needed, and I told him 16. So he was going to make the cinder blocks and deliver them to the shelter the next day. So, I thought, well, that's all we had to do was take care of that. When we first got there, his wife was outside building a fire.
And real quick, this is where Tim was at. If you see on the top left-hand corner, there's a man standing by a door, and there's a doorway next door. This is this man's house. This man that you can't see his face is who Tim's going to talk about. That's the house Tim's going into.
Yeah. So she's outside, and Booski walks up and asks, you know, when we first got there, where's your husband? And she, like, threw her hand and pointed that way, and it had this really look of anger on her face, which, you know, I didn't have to understand their language. An angry wife speaks all language. So I knew this woman was mad at her husband, because I've seen that look many times. So, not that many times, though. So, anyway... The husband comes out, and she gives him a look that would burn right through him. So anyway, we get the bricks and get the cinder blocks taken away and decide how we're going to do it. So the husband and Booski are talking, and he's pointing at his wife, and then he's pointing at me and talking to Booski, and points back to her and points at me, and she's getting this fire going, and I'm thinking, you know what? They're looking at me. I'm going to be dinner or something, you know? I mean, you know, this guy's pretty big. He can feed a lot of people, you know? So... Anyway, I'm looking around. They keep pointing at me, and I'm like, you know, I'm really feeling uncomfortable because, you know, I'm the only white guy in this whole village, you know, and I said, this isn't looking too good. So Booski comes over and says that he has, him and his wife had just recently accepted the Lord. They were recently baptized, and they were just been married about 6 months, and they got into an argument, and he lost his temper, and he hit her. And he wanted to confess his sin, and he wanted to be prayed over, and wanted to pray over his marriage because him and his wife were fighting. They weren't speaking, and wanted me to pray over him. And I'm thinking, you know, why do they want me to pray over him? You know, I'm just this guy from America. But anyway, Lisa and I are marriage mentors here at Cornerstone, and God had this all worked out before I ever got there. He knew that I was supposed to be there. So they invited me into their little 10-by-10 shack. No electricity, no water. We're sitting on a dirt floor, and we just start talking about marriage. And I talk about how you know, God brought them together and how you need to have a Jesus-centered life and Jesus-centered marriage. And we talked about conflict resolution. We talked about responsibilities, love and respect, and how marriage is not easy, you know, how you have to work together and it's a partnership. And we just spent an hour and a half praying and talking about marriage and talking about God and how God brought them together. And we laughed together, we cried together, and it was just a God moment that I never saw coming. You know, he just placed me there, and we just showed up, and it just happened, and it was beautiful. By the time we left, they were holding hands. They were, you know, smiling and laughing together, and it was just a beautiful moment. And then 2 days later, the husband shows up at the clinic all dressed up and wanted us to know that him and his wife were doing much better, that God had definitely renewed their marriage, and it was just a great time.
Yeah, it's amazing. Praise the Lord. That's where Tim, T-I-M-M, was born. Yeah. Tim Brock's International Marriage Ministry begins. So
he's with barbecue.
Yeah, and barbecue. it was an amazing moment of transforming life. Where do you go in a place where, and they were still working out whether one of the issues of us coming into the home was they were going to know then, the village was going to know that they're Christian now. And he was like, I don't care. They don't like me anyway, right, is what he said. So I thought that was a great line. But it was an amazing moment of God loving a couple that just came to Christ, so much that he even just, someone's like, I feel like I should get up and take off my control and just go. And here you are ministering to this family in this amazing way. And it was definitely a clear witness Tim shared at one of the services. And it was amazing at the time. And this was Tim. That was one of the goats that Tim created. And that's the pit they had to build, and it was just show up and let God do what God was going to do, and it was a really amazing time. Angie came, and Angie's a lab tech here, an x-ray tech here in Richmond, and she had been invited to go, and was like, okay, I'm going. And this is a picture of the first night we got when we traveled there. The staff was waiting to see us. That's the staff of the clinic. And Angie, can you share just about the power of getting up and taking a step that God called you to take?
I've always wanted to go. I've been on one mission trip about 25 years ago, and I've always wanted to go on another, but summertime just isn't a really good time for me to take off at work. So it just hasn't happened, but God allowed this opportunity.
Can you turn up the mic, please? Thanks.
This opportunity for me to be able to go on this with this team to Ethiopia. The first night when we flew in, we went to the clinic to meet the staff, and it was just, they stayed late, they met us with just open arms, and they were just loving on us, and it was just amazing to just see the joy in their face. I've heard about, of course, Project Hope Clinic, and but being there was just amazing, just hard to explain. So I started kind of walking around myself and kind of went to the laboratory where they, and then to the treatment room where they take care of them, to the TB room. And it's just like, I was just overwhelmed with just God's presence. And as I started to pray about things, God reminded me of a song that we used to sing here. We were standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. And when you picture that, that's the feeling that I was feeling as I was walking through each room. And as it was just anointed and very holy, it just made you I wanted to fall on the ground and just praise the Lord and weep, but it was the first time I met them, so I didn't do that. it was just amazing. I was like, oh Lord, what do you have in store for us, you know, this week? So, we got to go back a couple more times, and we helped with putting charts away and loving on patients and seeing all that the staff, just the love that they have for all of the people there. It's in the community. It's just, the place was spotless and beautiful. And in the middle of that Gintatespa, you would not have thought that. So they just took such pride in the whole clinic. The last day that I was there, I was able to go into the room with Sister Tigas and Idanet and Andine, and they all kind of triaged the patients there. And Andine was kind of helping me. He knew English really well, and so he would kind of tell me what Sister Tickus was talking to the patients about. So he looked over at me after they had finished talking, and he's like, she wants you to come over. And I was like, okay. So I went over to her and the patient. It was a woman who was not a young woman. She was, I considered like a grandmother of the village, an older woman there. And she, Sister Tika said she wanted to accept Christ. And I'm like, it just to think that this woman who's walked for years in the Muslim faith and things like that, that here I am able to place hands on her and pray with her. And that's what we did, and she accepted the Lord, and it was just an amazing time. I mean, that was just, I was just thankful that I stepped out and went and was able to be a part of the 293rd patient to accept Christ within the Project Hope Clinic.
Yeah.
So
that's right.
I was just very thankful.
In the past, so it's been 5 years the clinic's been open, and over 290 people accepted Christ. And what you have to understand is two baseball throws to your left from the clinic and through two baseball throws from the right of the clinic are mosques. So this Christian clinic in what was an all-Muslim village, there's 293 people who have come to Christ. And everybody knows that's a Christian clinic. They share the love of Jesus. They tell you about Jesus there. And it's just amazing to see how Jesus really is the one story that bridges the gap, although the world says that's the story you got to stay away from. It's like, no, that's the exact story that bridges the gap. Part of then getting up and taking off our comfort zones and things like that is being willing to get down and be where people really are at and where their stories are at. And there's nothing more of a consuming problem in life than poverty. And here we are in Ethiopia, where the average family in Gende Tesfa makes $2 a day, and yet for a family of four, three very simple meals a day is $3.50. And Patton was one that we've prayed over a long time. Patton, he'll share his business background with you. But we really are saying, Lord, how do we get down and walk in the midst of that poverty in such a way that we can wash on the very good news and solutions from Jesus? And so that was why Patton came to look at this thing called microfinance. And Pat, I'll let you explain it.
Yeah, my background, I'm a partner in an investment firm here in Richmond, Virginia. I've spent the last 25 years in economically developed related investments for institutional clients around the country. So I'm a little bit familiar with economic development, but not in the where we were going. But in 2006, I read this book called The Banker to the Poor by Muhammad Yunus. He won the Nobel Peace Prize, and that book really changed my life. And I remember calling Sean. I was like, you have to read this book. This is a game changer of how we can serve the Lord.
Yep.
And so we've been praying for it for a long time. We actually went to Dominican Republic to study some other programs. And so I've been very excited about the opportunity to figure out how God is going to use me in the kingdom through my experience opportunities that I've had. So let me just tell you a little bit about microfinance. Microfinance is really the idea where it's different. It's a totally different concept of charity. Instead of charity, we typically just give money and you buy them things. This idea of charity is it's instead of a handout, it's a hand up. Mm-hmm. The whole idea here is you want to educate and empower the poverty so that they could be self-sustaining and so they could provide a better living for their family. And so that's what this idea is. How you implement this across the world is different based on cultures, economies, laws, and that sort of thing. So the idea was, hey, let's leverage hope with the E in economic development through microfinance lending. And so my goal was to go there, walk the land, understand the legal framework, the government framework, the banking system. You know, what is the purchasing power of the dollar like there? And how much can we impact there? And so the first thing we did is, we met there. The Living Word had a small program about 2 years ago where they raised basically $1,000, and they administer 10 loans through actually parents of the children that we do support as holistic approach, which is phenomenal, as a way to kind of work with the children and then the parents and, you know, and those kinds of things in healthcare. But this lady here, we went and actually spent a day on the field meeting people. Person on the left, to my right, is David. He's actually the one administering the program for Living Word. And then this lady to my left, she was one of the entrepreneurs who received about $75 of a loan to purchase equipment to make coffee. So she bought her coffee pot and her cups and some capital with coffee. And so she set up a shop right at our front door. And the homes there are basically 8x10 cinder blocks with a, you know, a tin roof. And so her shop is right outside her front door. She sets up at 7 o'clock in the morning and closes down when it gets dark because that area is pretty scary area.
Yeah.
And so I sat down with her and interviewed her and told her, asked her about how the program has changed her life. And she was just glowing like you can imagine. And I had a great cup of coffee. It was Forber, which is 14 cents. Mm-hmm. So Starbucks has the fancy corporate emblems, but it's about 42 times more expensive than a great cup of coffee. And if you come after this down to the hall, we're going to have
coffee here.
We've made 84 cups of coffee, so hopefully we can share that with you. But it was fantastic, and she was so sweet. And so after that, we went to across the town, and we met another person who her business was wholesale retail. So that house, that little window there is her house, and behind that is a house that where she raises 11 people live in this building, and so she's able to make a living selling. It's wholesale, so she'll buy stuff and then resell it. And she's on her second loan, and she's done very well there. So it was fantastic. And so the rest of the time, I was trying to evaluate how do we implement the program. With cultural issues, and so we've developed a way to do it. And so at the end, on the Thursday night, we proudly announced that we're going to do microfinance lending for Hope with an initial capital raise to do maybe 15 to 20 loans and see how it goes, and then do it again as a way to kind of change lives there on the ground.
Isn't that amazing? So the Lord is going to, the little girl in the picture we sponsor as Project Hope. And so what Pat was saying was so beautiful is we're taking care of the children, and then we're going to the parents saying, now let's get you out of poverty, and let's let it based on God's strength in you, and let you, the power, the dignity in you, create a future for your family. And so it's an amazing time. That time doesn't only happen through the professional structures of banking systems and loan organizations and buying computers for loan officers, but it also means just responding to every moment. Brian and Mary Beth are a military couple that base out of Italy. They're still part of our church via online, and they wanted to come, so they flew out with us. So they couldn't be here today. Their video of their testimony of the trip is on our Facebook page. You can watch that. But this is a picture. We were visiting some of the sponsors' children in the village, and right about this spot, we were finishing up a visit, and as we were walking out, there's a lady, I think, selling some goods on one of the sides of the buildings, and she got up and came over to me, and she was one of the elders' wives for the village, a Muslim elder's wife, and she saw us and came over and gave me a hug, and it was so great to see you. Beautiful moment of seeing what the love of Jesus was doing. She said, my husband's just right across the way. Can you go see him? I got up. This elder, you know, well over 70, got kind of sprung up off of his mat in his little house. He came over and gave me a big hug. And his name was Muhammad. Not surprising. And it was just a great moment together. And we finished up, and I'm thinking, wow, that was a great God moment. But what I didn't realize, that was only a setup. Because as we walked out of his house, the elder's wife came to me. Again, this is the Muslim elders of the village, said, would you come and pray for one of our friends? She's very, very sick. So we said, okay, and we got in the car and we drove just a little bit away, and we were going into this woman's home. It was a woman that we were going to pray for, so I asked the ladies, some of the ladies of our team to come with me, and Dawn was part of that and wanted her to share.
So we didn't really know what we were walking into, and we walk into this tiny little framework of a home, block walls and a dirt floor, and there's several, maybe family members standing around, and in the middle of the room on a mat was this woman, Asha, who we were supposed to pray for. And as soon as you walk in, it was quite obvious that she had leprosy. She was missing, you know, most of her fingers, and the leprosy on her feet, that, well, they weren't even feet any longer. She had lost her feet. It was open wounds. Yeah. And flies all around. And so we walk in, and Pastor Sean was with us. And it was, you know, initially I was like, oh my goodness, should we touch her? Should we not touch her? Sean went down and kneeled and touched her. And so I thought, okay, I guess this is okay. So I kneeled down behind him and laid hands on her. And it was just a very biblical, holy moment. I mean, all that kept running through my head was, this is exactly what Jesus and the disciples would come upon. This is a setting that they would be in, praying for someone with leprosy. We don't hear about leprosy in today's age. It's a biblical disease. And as he was praying, these family members and the other women from the team, we just started crying. Like, everybody was just weeping.
Yeah.
And he continually would pray in the name of Jesus, and in unity these Muslim women would say amen, amen. And that was just so amazing to me, that we were invited into this Muslim home knowing we were Christians, and that we were going to pray for her in the name of Jesus, and they were so thankful and grateful and said amen. So as we were leaving, Buski, who was with us all week and translating and part of the clinic, just knelt down in front of her and took what was left of her hands and just kissed them over and over. And I just lost it. I mean, it was just unbelievable, the humility and love of Christ that came through this man for this dying woman. So we told her we would be back to get her, transport her to the clinic. As we got back to the van, as we all came out of this home and got into the van, the women, the men that were in there could tell, like, we were changed. Yeah. And they were all like, what just happened in there? And they could just see that there was just something different. Yeah. So a couple days later, they did go, and Angie and I were able to be part of that transport. We went with the clinic workers, and they just carried this frail woman out into the van and got her to the clinic, and were able to treat her and dress her wounds, get her on antibiotics. Her daughter, Usane, had come along and some of the other family members, and Angie and I are sitting just in the clinic playing with some children, and Asha's daughter and family members are out in the outer part of the clinic waiting for Asha, and these older women were scolding the daughter, who's 18. She's a woman, but they were, we found out, we were wondering, like, what are they saying? You could see the hostility, and they were scolding her that this was her fault, and she had not taken well enough care of her mother. And come to find out, she's 18. She's newly married. She is the one that has been dressing the wounds. She's the one that's been feeding her mother and trying to take care of her the best that she could. And Angie said, you know, we'd like to pray for her. Can we pray for her? So she came in, and she had just a wall up. You could tell that she was angry and probably felt bad or guilty. But so we prayed for her and got a little bit more of her story.
Before we finish that story, I've got to prepare you for the next slide. We're going to actually show you her foot. This is after her foot was clean. This was not the scene we came in. So if you're a person who's a little squeamish, or you, this, I'm just trying to give you a heads up. Some of the kids, you don't have to look kind of thing. Moms, take care of what you got to do here. This was her foot. So when we came in to pray, this is the clean version of when we came in to pray for her. And, you know, there was this moment, some of you wants to back away. It's like, no, come in the gap. Come be here. And we came down and just put our hands on her and begin to pray in Jesus' name. And there were a bunch of, elderly Muslim women there. And they're praying with us. And as we finish, Buski just grabs that right hand of hers that's up near for her, just grabs it and starts kissing her and weeping. And just saying, and we heard through the chat, sister, we're so sorry. We didn't know we were here. We're going to take care of you. We're going to take care of you. Just kiss you. And I'm thinking, I felt like a pretty big spiritual person just touching her. And like, and then Buski comes kissing her hand. I'm like, okay, I got to wait. Yeah, I was like, I thought I'd gotten somewhere. No. I mean, it was amazing, the demonstration of the love of Jesus. And so they came, and what they found out later was, if she hadn't come within that week, she probably would become septic and died. So literally, it saved her life that day. And so finish the story with the daughter who comes back.
A couple days later, they brought Asha back to redress her wounds, and the daughter came. And you could just tell there was just a different countenance about her. There was hope. And she was just beautiful. And I imagine at one time, Asha was just as beautiful as her daughter, Usine. And so Angie and I were like, can we take a picture with you? And we just talked to her and hugged her and just told her that we loved her. It was just such a holy moment. And Jesus just came and showed up in that moment and bridged the gap of culture and religion and language. And it was very miraculous. Yeah.
You've heard us say a few times this idea of like, it's a holy moment, it's a holy place. Well, it really is about whenever you choose to get up from where you are and to take off your strength and to get down and to serve, that's what you find. You find holy moments. And in the end, we don't have the holy moment, so we feel good. It's like, no, this is about Jesus. And so you begin to share his story, and that's when Jesus comes in the room. And I'll never forget, we're in the middle of that room praying for Asha in her room, and Mary Beth is hugging one of the Muslim women who are watching. And as Buski comes to pray over her and kiss her hand, this woman just buries her face in Mary Beth's shoulder and just starts weeping. And it was like the Lord had done it all. The Lord had spoken. The Lord had moved. And that is who brings healing. There's no amount of CNN and Fox News and United Nations. None of that does what that moment did of bringing Jesus' story into the middle. And when we do that and we begin to wash on, we apply the story and the good news and the love of Jesus, you begin to see lives transformed. Not with Band-Aids, but with transformation. And I think a real part of that, and Lisa's definitely got her heart here, is our sponsorship program. These are some of the kids. They're not all of the kids that we sponsor, $30 a month. And at least 50% of all these kids are from Muslim families. This isn't just Christians. This is Muslim families in the village who said, we want to be with you and taking care of your kids. If you see all the way to the left here, there's a man in a white shirt. He was a former Muslim. His children begin to be sponsored, begin to come to the church because to be part of a sponsorship program, you got to come on Saturdays and hear a teaching about Jesus and pick up your supplies. And one of the nights, not too long after his children got in the sponsorship program, he had a dream in which Jesus met him and told him the way to salvation. He came to the church, said, Jesus just appeared to me. I want to be saved. Was baptized, and he's one of the leaders of the underground Muslim church for that village that never had a church before that moment. So that's the power of what we do. Jesus is going to do the rest. We've just got to do our part. And Lisa, just the sponsorship program, and obviously you and Tim getting to experience that together.
So these are our 78 children. I think we have sponsors in here, and they're They absolutely love you guys, and they wanted me to share that with you. And you can see their smiles on their faces, and they love Jesus. I mean, they were learning about him every weekend. And while we were there, we were able to share an Easter egg hunt with them and teach them about what Easter is and what we do here in the United States. And that went over wonderfully. We did spend one evening to hours in the morning, stuffing 1,000 Easter eggs. So that was just
1,000.
An amazing, amazing time for them.
By the way, it was 1,000 Easter eggs.
you can see they've grown. They're eating well. They're healthy. They're doing so well in school. And they want to learn about Jesus. And they want to learn English well so they can get a good job. And they do love our visits. And going along with that, we have been sponsoring a young lady now for 6 years, and this is Mada. And Tim got to meet her for the first time, and that was just an amazing moment for me because we have been praying for her every day. And just to see the love in her eyes for us and then and his love for her, and that moment was very, very special. She's, we ask her, she's actually 17. She's taking dual enrollment right now, college classes and high school, and wants to own her own business one day. So that was really encouraging to know that, hey, we're going to be doing something with that with Project Hope, and seeing that come to fruition through her will be amazing. So anyway, yeah.
Yeah. And it was such a powerful time to see them together, and Tim got to meet his Ethiopian daughter. She got to meet him and to see the love. And again, just all the differences dissolve in the story of Jesus is just such an amazing gift. Yeah, yeah.
Share one thing about Lisa. You know, I really wanted, you know, she tells me of how wonderful the place is and, you know, all these years of her going and I wasn't able to go. And finally, you know, I just, God said, you're going. So I did. But I just wanted to be there to see see Lisa work with the children there. And one day we came out into the village, and as soon as we stepped out of the van, Lisa steps out, and there was like 20 kids see her, and I hear them say, "Lisa," you know, and they come running, you know, and it just blew me away. But before we came, I want to share this about her. Tegas told Lisa that a mother had brought her daughter in to be seen in
newborn.
The clinic. And they were filling the paperwork out, and she asked her name, and the mother said her name was Lisa. So they finished, and then when they finished doing the paperwork, she said, "Well, that's not an Ethiopian name. How did you come up with that?" And she said, "This woman came from overseas 2 years ago and came into the village and shared with us how to wash our hands, gave us towels and gave us soap and told us the importance of washing our hands and washed, keeping clean to be free of disease." And I was so impressed with her and her love for us that I wanted to name my daughter after her. So we have a little Lisa.
So there's a Lisa in Gedetessa. She's going to do well. We, again, all this has been about an attitude and a heart that we've got to use, and it is not what the world teaches us at all. But the last thing we want to share is really this all came to be and this understanding came to be because the church has a leadership school where there's a university nearby, and it invites young students to go into Christian leadership so that they can share the gospel in their workplaces or through church planning or being part of a church. And so I taught them. I got to teach at their leadership school, and the whole team came. And we taught on John 13 and foot washing and what it meant to truly be a leader like Jesus was a leader. And in the end, we said, now, it's nice to hear these principles, but it doesn't transform you until you realize that this is what Jesus really does for you. And we'd like to finish our teaching time by washing your feet. And so that's what we did. It just began this giant prayer moment as we begin to pray together. And I'm going to invite Pastor Brandon to come up, and in a moment we're going to wrap up our time together with singing the song, Coming Back to the Heart of Worship. And here's a picture of them, because what happened was, as they began to pray, there began this worship that just began to happen, and they began to get up, and we washed every one of their feet. And as we did that, people whose language we didn't know, whose generation didn't belong to us, who we couldn't possibly understand where they lived or what they were going through, that word of a holy moment just came again. And there began to be weeping and begin to be just this beautiful work as the Holy Spirit began to become on people's lives. And what happened is you had all these Americans from this one world that were so different, and you had all these Ethiopians who had come from this other area, but they all had come to the cross and met Jesus. And when they all met Jesus, they all fell in love with each other. Because what happened was it was Jesus' story that gave us all a heart and love for each other. And we were praying about how we wanted to report back to you and share, and we just thought, we can't finish this without offering the same moment that's already been. Because every one of us in this room, Jesus is never Jesus to us. He's a Bible lesson. He's what our parents taught us about. He's what our grandparents told us who he was. He was the servant of them, but he's not our Savior and the one who transformed us until we realize what he has done for us and is willing to do for us. And I just think this morning, there's some of us, we're carrying some things we've walked through, and we have walked through them. And nothing is going to change the fact that we walk through what we walk through. You can't erase it. It's what you walk through, and it's where you are. And yet, there is a God who doesn't just know where you walked. There's a God who says, I can wash away all the power of that. And I can wash away all of the labels of those things. Because the label I want you to have is that you're mine. And I'm the one who loves you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Not in the sense of not caring. But it doesn't have power over you who's rejected you. And it doesn't have power over you what others labeled you. I'm the one who labels you, and I'm the one who loves you, and my story is the story that defines you. And no matter what you have walked through, I am the one who washes you from the curse of that and gives you a new beginning. And so as we take a moment to get back to the heart of worship, to get back to who Jesus really is and forget about all the political things and all the places that are dear to God, because God cares about justice and he wants people to know, be valued, and he wants the wrong labels to be removed. But we've got to remember in this place that if it doesn't happen to us, it doesn't matter who else we want it to happen to, because you don't give what you don't have, and you don't create what isn't created in you. And you don't teach it from a textbook, and you don't rattle off a Bible verse about it. You live it. You live it. You let Jesus do it in your own life. And so what we want to do in a moment when I ask you to stand is the team is going to be in a place of prayer, and we're going to be around here. Ladies are going to wash ladies' feet and guys' feet. And if you feel, and I know there's some of you in here, and I know right now your brain is working on 1,000 reasons why you're not going to do this, but let me just let you hear this moment. There's a moment where you've got to get up from where you are and take off your own comfort and your own way it's going to happen, because you don't heal you and I don't heal me. Jesus does it. We do it his way, and we surrender at the cross the way he surrendered for us and say, Lord, however you want to touch my life and however you want to walk me through, I want to say yes to it. And it's amazing that it happens 7,000 miles away, but it's got to happen 7 inches away for you and me. It's got to go from here to here. It's got to change us. And so you might have been a Christian for over 20 years, and you need to know Jesus today and let him wash your feet. And you may be here and you don't know Jesus, and the whole reason that you're here is because you're kind of open to him. Well, let me tell you what, instead of us giving you a book to read, why don't you come meet him? Because this is what Jesus does. Why don't you just come and feel the presence of God when you say, are you the one, Jesus, who wants to wash my feet today? And then on the side, we've got 4 stations, because maybe someone's here and you say, there's a family member, there's a friend, there's someone I'm walking with, and today I want to wash their feet. And you can take them by the hand, and you can go and you can wash them, or you can wash their feet today and just say, I want to show the love of Christ to you. So we wanted to finish this not by having a church service and not by making it some lesson in our minds. We wanted to surrender to who Jesus really is, because he's the story that changes it all. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. After we finish for a few moments, and it won't really be that long, we invite you to just go out those doors, walk on down. Tim made another goat. If you want to have a sample of goat, there's some coffee. We're going to share with you about how you can go on a future trip if you want, or if you just want to hear a few more stories. We just want you to be part. But more than that moment, this moment's the most important. So, Lord, we ask now, Lord, like the disciples couldn't believe that you would wash their feet, we're in a moment where we can't believe someone would be willing to wash ours because the Spirit of you, because you are doing it through them. But we are asking in the name of Jesus that we'd be able to get up and take off and be able to get down and allow you to do what only you can do and discover that in our lives, what's become what's washed on us and what's become our identity and how we think about ourselves and how we think about the past and the future is that you are the one that's with us. Let the cross become new in every one of our lives. And by your Spirit, lead us into a time of worship that doesn't need someone directing every moment, but we're all captivated by loving you more and by serving one another. Heal our wounds. Wash away the stains and let us be who you want us to be so that, Lord, one day together in heaven, we can celebrate that heaven came to earth ever before earth came to heaven. We love you in this place. Holy Spirit, have your way. Guide every one of us in this place for a holy moment now. Let's worship. And as we worship, if you would feel called to step out and allow us to wash your feet, would you come forward and feel free to wash somebody else's? Pastor Brandon, would you lead us? Let's take these steps of faith today.